Morning. Please open up your Bibles, if you're able, to Galatians in chapter 6. And if you're able, also please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's read the entirety of the chapter. Actually, let's start in verse 26 of chapter 5. This is God's holy word. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as all, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that in your goodness you would pour out your Spirit, and as your Son was upon the cross looking down the quarter of time to see those for whom he would die coming to himself, you said in Isaiah 53 that he would see his ransomed ones and be satisfied. And Father, we now glory in that cross in which your Son hung upon. I ask now for the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, and not merely to parrot off our memory verse for the week, but it would transform our lives, and we would say, God forbid that I should boast in anything except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we see the cross rightly, enabled by the Spirit, that we would increasingly die to this world, which is constantly bombarding us and dictating to us and tempting us and telling us how to live. Oh Father, how often the church resembles the world rather than your Son. May we crucify afresh this morning the world and all of its lusts and all of its dictates and all that it tells us we need. And help us, Father, to with Paul, live this life by faith in the Son of God. Father, I pray if any are here this morning who, like the Judaizers of Galatia, have some concept of the truth, but they deny the power thereof, that they're content with religion, but they don't want to give Christ their hearts. I pray this morning that you would subdue them, Holy Spirit, and conquer their rebel will. I pray that they would, with Paul, fall on their face, repent of their sins, and call upon the name of Jesus Christ that they might be saved. That they would take up their cross and gladly follow this crucified Savior. Father, I pray, help me now to preach not in the power of the flesh, not with worldly wisdom, but as Paul told the Corinthians, that he predetermined to know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, may the cross become for us this morning your wisdom and your power. Help us not to care, Father, if the world scorns us or mocks us or even kills us for the sake of the cross. May it be our glory. May it be our boast. May it be everything to us, Father. Truly, this will require the work of the Spirit. Help us to live a cruciform life, Father, I ask, this morning and unto eternity. Help us, God. Help us. Help us, God. We are so needy. We cannot do this in our own strength. Help us by the power of the Spirit whom Christ purchased for us, we ask in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're coming down to the final lap of this marathon. Maybe not the 3-year journey that we spent in the book of Ephesians, but it's been a fun trip. We have one more sermon to go, but we are now here in Paul's concluding remarks, verses 11 to 18. Douglas Moose says this: "Too often we rapidly move through or even ignore the endings of letters, thinking that what Paul really wanted to communicate has now been concluded." In other words, Paul's already said what he needed to. He's already given us the meat. This is just sort of the mint as we've paid the bill and are leaving the restaurant. Just something that's an afterthought. But Moo says this is a mistake. And in no letter of Paul is this more of a mistake than in Galatians. We saw that in his introduction that it was unique. If you were to look at Paul's other letters, he starts with some of the cordiality, greeting them, blessing them, giving thanks to God for something in the church. But Paul, at the beginning of his letter, sort of moves off the routine. And he lets them know his astonishment that they had so quickly deserted Christ and the grace God had shown them in the gospel. Well, the conclusion is not typical for Paul either. If you've ever read any of his letters, you would say, this is different. And Doug Moo says that it's different for a reason. He says that the urgency of the situation in Galatia leads Paul to dispense with some of the usual polite formulas and cut right to the heart of the life and death issue confronting the churches. He's reminding them, this has eternal implications. The gospel is not sort of a tack on. It's not just something that you can add if you like. This is the core of the gospel. This is the core of Christianity. And he's going to give them one final invitation. One last pleading Paul is doing with the believers in Galatia to walk in step with the Spirit, to live by faith, and to not follow after this counterfeit gospel, which many Christians unfortunately do. Throughout the letter, Paul has been pleading with the believers to walk as God's new humanity. God's new humanity began with Jesus Christ. He's called the first fruit of the new creation. And we who have been born, we're going to see next week, and are this new creation, will now increasingly walk as He walked, that Jesus is the new Adam, the new humanity, and we are created His image and are conformed to His image, will walk as He walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? He walked in love. Or as we saw in Acts 10, He went about doing good because He so loved. And so Paul is sort of continuing his argument that we've seen throughout chapter 5 and 6, that we are to walk in love, and this love comes through faith, and this faith is in the gospel, and the Spirit grants us faith as we gaze on the gospel, and we begin to live as Christ lived, serving one another, or bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the new law for the new Israel. The greatest demonstration of a Spirit-empowered life and love is sacrificial love. And that's what Paul's going to remind us. When Paul wants to think of the greatest demonstration of love that ever could have been given, he always goes to the cross. Galatians is a cross-centered book. And if you're struggling living in love, if you're struggling loving others as Christ loved you, you need to go back to the foot of the cross. Don't you love singing all those songs Nathan picked? Love so amazing, so divine, keeps me on the couch seeking myself and my time. That just came. No, demands my soul, my life, my all. But what is it that gave Watts this propulsion to go out and to love? Gazing upon Christ on the cross. Do you want to know the demonstration of God's love? It's the sending of His Son, but that culminates in the Son going to the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned He stood. And so the Spirit-filled life is a life lived in love. But what is the standard of this love? What is this demonstration that we are to aspire to? It's the sacrificial love of Christ. Could you imagine how different our families would be, our marriages would be? Could you imagine how different loving neighbors would be if we gazed upon the cross more frequently? If we actually took time to settle our hearts down in the morning and to sing of the old rugged cross? Spirit-filled Christianity is cross-centered Christianity. I was talking with another pastor this week, and so many churches are enamored with Spirit-filled living. And I always am amazed at how cross-less it is. And I wonder if they're reading the same Bible sometimes. Spirit-filled Christianity is not always speaking in tongues or prophesying or rolling around or having visions. Spirit-filled Christianity is being enamored with who God is, shown most clearly in Christ on the cross. Paul is going to contrast the glory of this cross-centered life with the ugliness of a self-centered life, shown most clearly here by the Judaizers, the most religious people of the world at that time, and yet their lives reek of flesh. Paul's going to contrast slavish service to the flesh with the glorious freedom of the Spirit. He's done that in chapters 4 and 5, and he's still continuing on. Some of us as Christians need to remember, for freedom we have been set free in Christ, for the world. But we forget, and we revert back to these elemental principles of the world, and we live as sons like slaves. What does a slave live for? Himself or herself. Paul is using these final verses in the conclusion to sum up the central concern of his argument and to move his readers to action. What will move you to action? What will move you to repentance? What will move you to sacrificial love with your time and your money and your talents? The gospel. The gospel of the cross. Martin Luther says this: the cross of Christ runs through the whole of Scripture. Listen to J.C. Ryle, good old Anglican that he is. Take away the cross of Christ from the Bible, and it is a dark book. This is a problem with liberal Christianity, is they want a book full of morals, severed, cut off, estranged from the cross. But that's no gospel at all. The cross is the centerpiece of Paul's theology. Something came to me last night, and you always have to be careful when you get things at night. But the crux of Paul's gospel is the cross of Paul's Christ. What is it that makes the gospel good news? It's the cross. It's the centerpiece of Paul's theology. And he's reminding the Galatians of that afresh. What is it that cuts us off from the world? What is it that cuts us off from being different? It's not circumcision of the flesh, as it were, outwardly, but a circumcision of the flesh inwardly, and that circumcision takes place on the cross. That Christ is cut off, separated, so that we might be cut off and separated. It's an amazing thing in Paul's mind. The cross was not merely one of Paul's messages, it was the message. Just read Galatians or read in Romans or Corinthians. Paul's glory is the cross. Paul taught about other things. I grant that. I understand. But whatever he taught was always derived from and related to the foundational reality that Jesus Christ died so that sinners would be reconciled to God and forgiven by God. Never forget that. Otherwise, the church will slowly disintegrate into a nice, clean little club. D.A. Carson says this. We'll get to the text. But I want to remind you that this is no sort of footnote, addendum. Paul is reminding us. It's all about Christ and the cross. If you miss it, you miss the gospel. Not only in justification, but in sanctification. Carson says, Paul cannot talk long about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is cross-centered. I was thinking about it. Counseling. You gotta take people to the cross. It could be a plethora of all kinds of various expressions of their fallenness of humanity. But at the end of the day, you got to take people to the cross. Not in a superficial sort of, you know, one mold fits all. But at the end of the day, all of our problems are fixed when we understand the cross of Christ aright. They really are. Whether fear or guilt or bitterness, or selfishness. The cross is the answer for all of it. It's that skeleton key. It's that trump card. Everything that Paul teaches is cross-centered. Did you get that? What is the secret of Christian joy? The cross. And I was thinking about this. We ended chapter 5 with keeping in step with the Spirit, right? We walk in love as we keep in step with the Spirit. But who does the Spirit always lead us to? Or where does the Spirit always lead us? He leads us to the cross, Peter. You're dead on. That's where he's always leading us. When I'm hurt or when something happens or if I'm about to die, if the Spirit's working in me, what will he take me to? That old rugged cross. And he will show me its beauty divine. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died. J. Knox Chamberlain says this, the Spirit does not take his pupils beyond the cross, but ever deeper into it. Isn't that great? You want to see a mature Christian? He is slowly understanding more of the glory of the cross. And only the Holy Spirit can show you the glory of the cross. I was thinking about this. I promise I will get there. I know you're probably thinking I'm a liar. But 1 Corinthians 2 comes after 1 Corinthians 1. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1. If this is a little disjointed, you can blame Marvin. He prayed for me that the Spirit would lead me this morning. And so we'll trust that God is answering Marvin's prayers. But look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Now Paul is Baptist through and through. He's all about baptizing. But look at this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What is the centerpiece of Paul's gospel here? It's the cross. It's the cross. The cross of Christ. For, verse 18, the message, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Did you catch that? Now, the King James says, to us who are saved. That's not a great translation. It's not wrong, but it's we are being saved. I'm saying you can lose your salvation, but this is our sanctification. So what is it that justifies us? When we see the cross and the Spirit enables us to understand what's going on, and we reach and say, yes, Christ, I want it. But as we are being transformed into the image of Christ, as we are being increasingly saved or sanctified, it's also the cross. This is how we grow from one step of glory to the next. As we gaze upon Christ in 2 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 3 is all about the cross. You can read it. Moses' glorious ministry pales in comparison to the glorious ministry of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the centerpiece of Paul's theology. But what helps us grasp the glory of the cross? Because to the natural man, the cross is foolishness. Isn't that what Paul says? To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. It's folly. Go to the next chapter. Paul goes to Corinth and he's full of trembling and fear. He's surrounded by all of these intellectual elite, the orators, all these paid professionals with their fluffy speeches who love the accolades of men. And here comes old, ugly, deformed, hunched over, bald Paul. But he doesn't polish his speech. His speech in verse 4 and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, or as the NIV rightly translates that, hendiatus, the Spirit's power. Okay, so track with me for a sec. Chapter 1 is about the message of the cross. Paul preaches the cross, and the Spirit makes that cross glorious and powerful. So what does the Spirit attend? Cross-centered preaching. You want the Spirit to move in Grace Community? Never move past the cross. You want to move in your family? Never move past the cross. I heard an illustration yesterday in a sermon about Billy Graham. Way back in the old days when he was preaching in Britain. And for a moment, he had lapsed into fear of man and the approval of the intellectual elites. And he knew that there'd be all kinds of liberal doctors there. And they'd criticized his message for being too bloody. That's for savages, for the less evolved. We've gotten past that. And so while he was there, I believe in London or wherever he was preaching, the first 4 days, he vacillated and he gave in and he was quoting all the philosophers and all the atheists and all those who wrote commentaries and all that people with their fancy alliterations after the name. And there was nothing that happened. And on the fifth and final day, he decided to preach the blood. And though it offended all the arrogant and all the intelligentsia of the age, God moved and souls were saved. Why? Because he preached the cross. Though despised by the world, we have to understand that it is the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God revealed? It's on that cross where justice and mercy kiss. So how does the Spirit demonstrate his power? Through the preaching of the word. Or as Paul says, the message about the cross. Never be ashamed of the cross. Verse 6. We'll get there. I know I'm in Galatians, but I'm just trying to show you that this is Paul. Paul is the apostle of the cross. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. Remember, the cross is the wisdom of God. And the Spirit sovereignly opens up our eyes to see that the cross is no longer foolishness, the wisdom. That's the difference between someone who is in the flesh and someone who is in the Spirit. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? The cross is glorious to you. It's God's wisdom. Just follow Paul's argument. It's a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. It's not given by pastors with fancy degrees. It's given by the Spirit of God, who was sent to bear testimony of Christ. And he bears testimony of Christ's cross. The secret and his hidden wisdom of God was decreed before the ages for our what? What does it say? Glory. So when you read Paul, whether in Romans 3 and 4, or you read him in Galatians 6, or 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, or 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, when he's talking about glory, it's always tied in with cross. How does God reveal his glory to us? The Spirit shows us the cross. And Jesus Christ dying upon it for our sins. Let's just keep following. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, this verse isn't about heaven, by the way, at least not primarily. What no eye has seen, no natural eye has seen, no natural ear heard, nor the natural heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through whom? Spirit. So let's follow Paul back to Galatians. We want to keep in step with the Spirit as we study Paul. The Spirit leads us to the cross of Christ. Oh, you mean when I get saved? Yes, but every single day he wants to lead you there afresh, because it will transform how you live. Did it transform how Paul lived? Absolutely. Paul's life was one of sacrifice. If you don't believe me, read his letters. Read 2 Corinthians. Read Galatians. Though I love you more, will you love me less? I spend and continue to be spent for you. If I am to remain in the flesh, it is for your joy and progress in the faith. Paul's life was one of sacrificial love for others. He says, even in Colossians, that I fill up in my body the affliction of Christ for the church. So Paul lived in love. And how did he live in love? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did Christ show his love and self-giving sacrifice? On the cross. And it's through the cross that we are freed from the powers of this age. Go back to Galatians 1. I've showed you this before, and I'll show you it again. The beginning and the end are saying the same thing. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no grace apart from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But where is this grace purchased and demonstrated? In the self-giving love of Christ, who gave himself for our sins. What happens on the cross? We are delivered from this present evil age. And Galatians teaches that we're no longer slaves to this present evil age. We're not slaves to the law. We've died to it. That's Galatians 2:19. We're no longer slaves to the flesh. We saw that in chapter 5. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what we're seeing here in Galatians 6 is that we're also dead to the world. And you need to go to the cross to remind yourself of that. Too many Christians, myself included, we let the world dictate to us how we should live. Romans 12:2 talks about a mold that the world is trying to force you into, Christian, with your money, with how you should parent. It was funny, I was talking with Sharon. I don't know where she... This is a providential thing. And the Lord knows that me and Christina are really seeking his face about what to do for next year with the girls. And she reminded me that as she raises her kids, that she's not concerned about her kids being in according to the world as she homeschools them. So the world says, if you're somebody, you will have a degree. You will have a high-paying job. You will be beautiful and thin or ripped or wherever. And you will drive this car and have that phone. That's the world. And sometimes Christians follow that voice. Whereas we should be reminded of the cross. I'm not a slave to the dictates of the world. The world is a cruel slave master. More, more. He's like the leech. Give me more. But he never satisfies. And the cross says, I have all that I want and more in Jesus Christ. Let the world despise, forsake me. They have left my Savior too. Foes may scorn, friends desert me. That's okay. I have Christ. What was it that drove Paul? A love for approval. You remember in chapter 1? He says that my gospel is not according to man, literally. Or he says this is not man's gospel. And he goes into his testimony once again. And he says that I was advancing in Judaism far faster and far further than all of my contemporaries. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And so Paul was a passionate man. And he worked in this godless world as a Pharisee, under the law, seeking the approval of man. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please man? So what does that say? Paul lived as a man pleaser. He lived for the smiles and approval of men, and some Christians do that. Myself included. Sit around pastors long enough, and inevitably, they always talk about how big is your church. It reeks. And if I would remember the cross, it wouldn't matter if this church is 2,200 or 2,000. So here's Paul, before he's converted. He's living for the approval of man. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he preaches himself the gospel, and he remembers that the cross has severed him from being a slave to the world, and a slave to his flesh, and a slave to the law, and a slave to what people think. His identity now is not in climbing the ladder of Pharisaism. His ladder to climb is not like the Judaizers who are trying to number all the converts they have attained for themselves. No, no, no. Paul doesn't need to live for the approval of man because he is reminded in the cross of Christ, he has what? The approval of God. Some Christians need to hear that. In Christ, God has approved you. You are accepted in the Beloved One who died for your sins and rose again for your justification. So here's Paul giving us an example of how to live. What is a spirit-filled Christian? Well, our spirit-filled Paul always goes back to the cross. And he doesn't care about what the world thinks. He doesn't care about what the Judaizers think. He doesn't care about even often what some of the churches think. Because he's always got Christ in the horizon and the cross. What happened to Peter, a Christian? When he forgot the cross, he began to live like a hypocrite. He wanted to please men. Remember that? He's eating with the Gentiles, and then some men from James in Jerusalem apparently come. And when he saw them, he left. Why? Why did he not act in love? Why did he transgress the new covenant law of love? Because he forgot the gospel. I don't need to please people. Peter was a people pleaser at that moment, and Paul rebuked him. Peter, remember the gospel. Don't forget the cross. And that's what Paul's doing again. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, there are three views that people think. One thing, okay, Paul's eyesight is terrible, so he writes big letters. I'm not convinced of that. Two, people thought because Paul's hands were maybe crippled, or liberals think that maybe he wasn't educated enough, that maybe he wrote large letters because he just wasn't very good with his hands or his mind. I don't ascribe to either of those. I think that Paul's basically doing what some annoying people do on Facebook and YouTube. All caps. He's saying, don't dismiss the end of this letter too readily. What I'm about to say Hide away in your heart. Think about what I'm about to say and obey it. What is he going to say? He's once again going to warn them of the danger of following false gospels through the negative example or picture of the Judaizers. Remember, they didn't deny the cross, they downsized it. They would remove words like alone. The cross plus. And Paul says that such living is slavish. The people that are trying to convince you and who are bewitching you, the people who are preaching this gospel, remember, have crept in to steal your freedom. Remember that in chapter 2? They tried to circumcise Titus, and in doing so, they would have given up everything. These people live as slaves, and they want you to join them in their slavery. What does slavery look like? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. What a horrible way to live. And that's how I used to live. And when I forget the gospel, even as a Christian, I can still fall into that trap. It's an interesting Greek word. It says here, euprosopesai. Oh, pastor, awesome. I have to be careful because that can be very fleshly showing off. But you means good, right? A eulogy is a good word, eulogos. So this word begins with you. And then the Greek word for face is prosopon. Euprosopon. And what is he saying here? They want to live with a good face. And that's all they care about. They don't care about the inward man. All they want is the smiles of the world. And that's a slaving way to live. I've seen some Christians, and all they sometimes live for, it seems, is to be accepted by what the world thinks. Paul says that's no way to live. And if you're living for the applause and the clapping of the world, it's slavery and it's fleshly. And it is not the new way of the Spirit. It is not the new canon we're going to see next week. It is not the new law for the new people. You're living like people who belong to the old age. These people are very religious, but they're slaves to the smiles of men. I wish I could find it. I might post it on Facebook. The Valley of Vision has an excellent, I couldn't find it this morning. But he basically says, oh, deliver me from the smiles of the world and the approval or the rejection of the world. How do you soar above that? You remember that Christ died for you on the cross. And if God has approved you, who gives a rip if the world disapproves of you? Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh are trying to force you to be circumcised. They smile and they say that they're doing good, but they're not acting out of Christ-like love. They're acting out of self-love. That's what happens. If you're not filled with the love of Christ, rather than serving people, you use people. That happens a lot in ministry. These people don't really care about the Galatians. Go back to chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. Why? That you might make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And so Paul says, I'm making much of you, but with Christ-like love. I will serve you. I will die to myself for your life. I'll make good for you there. But you can do that in the flesh too. And so these Judaizers, they're flattering the Galatians. Why? Because they want to be patted on the back. They want the approval of man. What a terrible way to live. That's why they are trying to win you. They're trying to almost count your foreskins. Remember when David needed the bride price to marry Michal, Saul's daughter? He said, go out and get me some Philistine And they had to count 100, and he even brought them 200. And so these Judaizers are almost having a competition. How many converts they can win to themselves. And that is their identity. And Paul says, what a terrible way to live. That your identity would be in church size. And how many people say, good sermon. They only want to make a good showing in the flesh. They only want the smiles of men. They're forcing you to be circumcised. For the first reason, for their own pride, and two, for their own safety. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why in the world would you be persecuted for preaching the cross of Christ? I would challenge you to preach the cross of Christ to your coworkers and neighbors next week. To preach it rightly. Now, preaching morality doesn't offend people. Liberals are fine with aspects of Christianity. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Thank you. Dress good. Pay the bills. Do your taxes. Raise smiley kids. Liberals don't hate that because their God is government. And they want things to roll well. You want to make a liberal seethed with rage? Tell them that their morality is filthy rags before the holy God who made them. I've seen it. People smiling. And then you tell them that Christ alone must be their righteousness. And the nicest person in the world will turn a savage. And they will persecute you. Maybe they won't kill you, but they will hate you. Preach this to many people in good moralistic churches. They don't mind you come to church on Sunday. They don't mind you carrying your Bible. But don't tell me that I need Jesus alone. Because the cross tells us that we are sinners. Remember the end of chapter 2? I do. It says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In other words, if you were a good person, Christ didn't need to be sent, but Christ was sent. Implication? You're not good. You're not good enough. You might be better than your neighbor. You might even be better than Hitler. But you're not good enough. If we could be good, Christ would have never had to come. If we were good enough, Christ would have never had to die. And that's what Paul is saying. When you preach the cross, it makes people angry. Why? Because it shows them, it destroys their self-righteousness, their idol. They understand that outside of Christ, God is not smiling on them. And all the smiles of the world mean nothing if God isn't smiling. And reverse, all the frowns of the world mean nothing if Christ is smiling. They don't want to preach the cross because preaching the cross alone brings with it hatred and reviling and rejection and persecution. Preach morality. People will love you. Non-Christians will love you, I should say. If I gave you 10 things to do, 10 ways to live a better life, 10 ways to be a better fill in the blank, that's okay. And you can go and do it in the flesh. But if I tell you that you're a condemned sinner before a holy God and you must be reconciled to God through Christ alone, the natural man rages at it. Remember Paul? His teeth gnashed when Stephen saw through the facade and said, you are uncircumcised in heart and do always resist the Holy Spirit. And then God in his amazing and electing love opened Paul's eyes and he saw Christ rightly. And now it became his glory. The thing he hated, he so loves. And the thing that he persecuted against, he now takes up and is now persecuted for. If you don't want to be persecuted, Christian, tell people about religion. Tell them, I go to church and stop there. Tell them I read the Bible and stop there. No one's going to hate you for that. But when you start pressing in on the gospel of the cross of Christ and why the cross was necessary, then you start poking. You start tarnishing their self-righteous idols. That's what the cross does, is it demolishes things. So Paul says they don't preach the cross. One, because they want to win people to themselves, and two, because they so love themselves they don't want discomfort. And Paul says, I so love you, I will tell you the truth. And even if I am persecuted, even if I die, I so love you in light of Christ's love for me, I will preach the cross. You have to love people to preach the cross. If you love yourself, you will not preach the cross. So if you go to the altar of self in the morning, you probably won't preach the cross. If you go to the altar called Calvary, then you will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it alone is the power of God that brings true salvation. Verse 13, he continues. So this is what it looks like to live in the flesh. You're like, yeah, but they're sitting in churches. Yeah, you're right. A lot of pastors are still in the flesh. I visited a dying woman filled with cancer from head to toe. She said something to me. She says, never leave out preaching that people must be saved by Christ alone. Every sermon, she said, whether you're preaching about David and Goliath or Daniel or I forget what the third one was. She was preaching to me. And I'm like, you preach it, girl, in a 1 Timothy 2:14 kind of way. Not in a pulpit, in a church. You can reference that. Some of you are getting scared. I'm still complimentarian. But she was saying that it's all about the cross, and she's dying of cancer, and she doesn't know if she has a week left or a month left or a year left. And her glory now is not the things of this world. Her glory is the cross. And she said too many pastors need to be converted. A lot of these Judaizers would be gladly living in, occupying pulpits in the evangelical churches in Lethbridge this morning. Entertaining people, telling people they're thoroughbreds, doing whatever they can do, and never preaching Christ. If I want to tickle your ears, I could do so. But to do so would be hatred. So these people who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. It's emphatic in the Greek. But they do desire to have you circumcised. Paul is saying, here's the irony. They're boasting in the very thing that condemns them. We saw it in Sunday school this morning. Can anyone keep the law, Noni? Not all of it. You break one part, says James, you break it all. When we went to Galatians 3:10 and 11, and the law condemns us. Be saved by yourself. Here's the law. And Paul says, do you not understand that they are so blinded by the world and by their deadness that they don't understand the thing they're glorying in is killing them and condemning them? They can't keep the law, and yet they tell you to. They don't even care about your souls. They care about your foreskins. They desire, same Greek word as want in verse 12. They are desiring to make a good showing in the flesh. Now here they desire to boast in your flesh. Paul's using a play on words. The thing they boast in is the thing that condemns them, the flesh. They're boasting in slavery. They want to boast in converts. They want to boast in their disciples. Everyone will boast in something. Everyone. Now, Paul doesn't deal with it here, but I'm going to deal with it. What is your boast? This is an excellent book. Every Christian should read it. It's called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. It's fantastic. And he says, I have it somewhere, but I probably am not going to be able to find it. But he says that our boast is our identity. That what we boast in is our God. And sometimes it's good to say, what is my boast? Now, this word boast, at least as I'm following some scholars, is derived from the realm of warfare. And so what they would do is they would try to get people pumped up so they would run out into war to certain death. And so the army would have a boast. You can see that in the Old Testament. Goliath has his boast. The Philistines have their boast. Even in Exodus 15, the Israelites have a boast. And so it's this thing that instills confidence that helps them to run into battle. And Paul's borrowing from that. What instills confidence in you? Is it your job? Is it your beauty? Is it your fill in the blank? Is it your hockey team? It certainly can't be the Calgary Flames. And if it is, then that's as foolish as boasting in the flesh. And so Paul is saying here that we boast in what gives us confidence, in what gets us going to live life, to run out into battle. And these people, what animates them, what energizes them, that gets them out of bed and causes them to be so zealous, is the approval of man. They want to boast in your flesh. They want a good smile. They want a pat on the back. And there's a reason why they want that. Because every human born into this world is created to seek approval. This helps with counseling. But what does sin do with everything good? It twists it. And what is sin? It's inward love. It's taking good things and inverting them. Remember Luther? Encurvatus ense? Curved in upon self. And so we're to seek approval, but then we curve this approval in upon ourselves. Did you know that God created you to seek approval? But sin makes you seek the approval of the world and of others instead of approval from the one who is God. Those are Jesus' own words in the book of John. Paul says at the end of Romans 2 is that people are not circumcised inwardly, and so therefore they seek the approval of men, whose boast is in man and not in God, whose praise is in man and not in God. And so these people, and they don't know it, and Paul didn't know it. Paul lived, craved the approval of others. And he lived as a slave to that approval. And he was freed by the cross of Christ, because he realized that in Christ, the approval he was longing for all his life had been granted to him from the Father. You know, the well done, good and faithful servant? That's yours in Christ. So you don't need to be a servant of man anymore. You're bought with the price, says Paul to the Corinthians. Why, you slaves to the world and people and your flesh? So you boast in what identifies you. You boast in what gives you confidence. For the soldier, it's having strong swords or a big army or a great captain. For the Judaizers, it's the affirmation and acclamation and approval of man. What is it for Paul? I know it's 10 after and I do want to focus on this, so let's see where we go. But far be it from me. So we sang the song, you're like, that sounds pretty close. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Now, if you have the King James, it says, God forbid that I should boast. And if we ever get through Romans, you're going to see Paul loves to use this phrase. Shall we sin that grace might abound? Romans 6:1. Megenoita. May it never be. Or God forbid. And that's what Paul says. We all will boast in something. We all find our identity and confidence and approval in something. That's why people are workaholics. That's why there are gay communities. They find their approval in community. If only they knew they could have it in Christ. Such an inferior thing. That's why people are anorexic. That's why people, they go crazy doing all kinds of insane things. Because they're seeking confidence, approval, identity in the creation rather than from the Creator. Romans 1. God forbid, says Paul. I've been set free from this slavish mentality. And now my boast, my confidence, my identity, my all in all is in what? The cross. Which is why you need to go back and preach it to yourself every day. Are you right with God, Daryl? Yes. How do you know that to be so? Because Christ died on the cross for your sins. Does that change how you go to work? So we got 5 girls. And I know I'm going to be giving this speech a lot. How come I'm not accepted? You are, because you're in Christ. And yes, this hurts. But how much sweeter it is to have God's approval. His smiling face, play on words. Like Paul wanted the good smile, the good face of men. Oh, how freeing it is to know you have the good smile of God. Now, Marty usually closes with that benediction out of number 6. It was the Aaronic blessing which God commanded the priests to place upon Israel. The language is glorious. What I never realized was that one scholar said that it flows after all the language of offering, and that that offering needed to precede the blessing. And so they would put upon God's blessing. May his face smile upon you, but God's face wouldn't smile upon them until sins were atoned for. But you see the gospel? In the cross of Christ, our sins are atoned, and God smiles on you, Nathan, Peter. This is glorious stuff. And so this is what Paul lives for. He is approved by God, and now he can spend himself for others. That he doesn't use others, he can serve others. How is it that Jesus could go out and die on the cross for sinners who hated him and scorned him and reviled him and blasphemed his name? Because he was secure in his Father's love. John 13 says, "They all forsake me, but thou art with me, Father." The face of the Father was smiling on him. "Behold, my Son, the beloved one, my chosen. In him I am well pleased." Did you know that in Christ, God says the same thing about you? It's a glorious thing. And this is why Paul could do what he did. "Far be it from me, God forbid, that I should boast except." Is boasting bad? No. If it's in the right object. If you're boasting in anything other than Christ, wrong. If you're boasting in Christ, right. What does the cross do for you, Paul? It crucifies. It puts to death. It crucifies the old age, Galatians 1:4. Remember the present evil age? The world? The law? Sin? Death? Flesh? The cross destroys all of them. It dismantles its power. We're no longer slaves to the world. I forget that. I was converted a long time ago. I was a slave of the world. And I need to remember that the cross has set me free. It's a perfect tense, meaning what, Rod? That it happened once for all, but it happens all the time. Paul says later, "I die daily." What? What does that mean, Paul? I went back to the cross, went back to the gospel of Romans 6, and realized that I'm dead to those things. I'm dead to the world. The world doesn't need to order me around. It no longer holds sway over me. The world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. The cross is the centerpiece of Paul's theology. So I would ask you, what is your boast in this morning? What is it that gets you excited, that gets you out of bed? What is it that you place all of your confidence in? Is it the cross? And if you're a Christian and it's not, you need to go back to the gospel again. Do you remember Galatians 3? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has put you under a spell? Who has bewitched you?" I think of a spell. I remember in Toronto, I went into a used bookstore. You're not surprised at that, but it was owned by Hindus. And there was all this smoke, and they're really into the candles and incense. And you can't really see anything. It's like a spell. I remember I had to literally run out. And that's what these false teachers are doing, is they're filling the room with this reeking incense that disorients the Christians. And Paul has to recalibrate them. He puts a fan in the room and blows all that crap out. And he says, "Never forget the gospel. You who began by hearing the gospel and believing, continue by hearing the gospel and believing." And what is the gospel? I publicly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified. So, you were crucified with Christ on that cross, and yet every day you need to reckon that to be true. Dead not only to sin, but dead to the world. The world says you need to be like that, Annie. The world says you need that. You need to be this. No, I'm dead to that. Jesus Christ is my master. And he says I ought to walk in love. And he will give me everything I need by the Spirit to do that. That is what separates and distinguishes me from the world. Not outward circumcision, not Sabbaths, not food, not going to church, not anything, but the Spirit who points us to the gospel, and the gospel is the cross, and as we gaze, we believe, and as we believe, we live in love. It's like the message I preached 100 times. See how big the letters are? Don't forget what Paul has been trying to scream into our ears, or as Luther said, beat into our heads for the last year. Lloyd-Jones on you. I'm going to read the text and we'll close. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here it is. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. John Owen says this: there's only one way to be revived and healed from our backsliding so that we may become fruitful even in old age. We must take a steady look at the glory of Christ in his special character, his grace, and his work as shown to us in the Scripture and on the cross. Great book, The Glory of Christ, Meditations on. You want to get out of your backsliding? You want to get back into fruitful living? You want to bear the fruit of the Spirit? The root of that is the cross of Christ. Father, we thank you for today. May we never forget the cross. As we sang, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Not only the cross, Lord, that saved us, but the cross now whose shadow directs us. Father, I pray for cross-centered marriages. I pray the single people would have cross-centered lives. I pray that we would spend our money in a cross-centered way. I pray that we would see our neighbors through cross-centered lenses. I pray, Lord, that our songs and the sermons and everything would be cross-centered. Father, I pray if anyone here still repudiates and rejects the cross, that even now you would open up their eyes with this secret and hidden wisdom of God by the Spirit to show them the Lord of glory on the cross. The natural man cannot comprehend such things. This is to be spiritually discerned and understood. So Holy Spirit, purchase of Calvary, open up blind eyes and make dead hearts beat. And Holy Spirit, we pray that for those of us whom you have vivified, those that you have regenerated, those you have quickened, made alive with Christ, would you reanimate us afresh to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel by meditating on the cross? May we not play games with it. May it truly be our meat and our sustenance. Father, may we boast this week only in the cross, and may we ever only boast. And when we, Father, when we run or stray, call us back to the cross. Lord, when we're bewitched, call us back to the cross. When we're living for the flesh or the approval of men, call us back to the cross. When we feel condemned by the law, call us back to the cross. And Father, if there are any here this morning who are dead in their sins and feel the weight of your judgment upon them, call them now to the cross. May they cast their sins upon the Lamb. May they be saved now by the Christ of the cross. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.